again for your word, and pray as we dig in this morning, your spirit would lead us into understanding and application. We lift up the kids as well as they learn downstairs, and that they would learn of your love and your grace and your truth and be strengthened in their faith, just as we desire to be strengthened in our faith as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Mark chapter 6. All right, in chapter 5, which we had broken into two parts, we saw amazing, amazing miracles in chapter 5. And at the beginning, the demon-possessed man who Jesus freed of those demons. And so the amazing power of Jesus over even the spiritual forces of darkness, and people were amazed, of course. It was interesting to note in that section that those who owned the pigs, the people that kind of live there, they just wanted Jesus to leave, interfering with their livelihood, I suppose, and an example of the wrong reaction to have to the Lord. And I would simply say on that, there's times when the Lord will interrupt our plans. It may be interrupting plans, it may be more of a rebuke or a correction at times. The thing is, they asked him, and guess what? He did. He left. And so, that's a request not to make of the Lord, because he just might honor that in the sense of he doesn't force his will upon us. So, then we saw the unnamed woman and the synagogue ruler, and they came to him in faith. They both had, we looked at it last week, desperate need, and they came to him in faith. Jesus worked the miracle. He stretched them both a little bit past even what they thought would happen. And, you know, the Jesus words that really stick with me out of that chapter are, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And, you know, how many times, I think, how many times would he have been saying that, or will he say that to me, to us? Do not be afraid, only believe. So, don't try and believe and fear. Don't try and believe and fix it. Don't try, you know, all these things. But do not fear, only believe. So, chapter 6, we'll see Jesus go back to his hometown or area, which of course was Nazareth. And this group is a group that Jesus marveled at, but not for the right reason, lack of faith, lack of belief is what they will see they are noted for. So chapter 6, first 3 verses. "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?'" His hands that are supposed to be hands that build are working miracles. Verse 3, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' So they were offended at him." So, Jesus goes, as we we read, to his hometown. So he left as a carpenter or a builder. And the word carpenter, it can be woodworker. It could also be that he was involved in stonework or building in general. Probably a combination. But they saw him as just an average guy who did an average job. But he returns, and he's one who he teaches with authority. He works all these miracles. They knew that he wasn't trained under a rabbi or anything like that. And it's not just that they question that, as the text says, they're offended by him. Like they're, in a sense, he's the stumbling stone. And they say, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? It's quite possible that this isn't this Mary's son, but also a more of a derogatory or insult. As custom would have it, then they would naturally, it would have been customary to identify him as Joseph's son. That was as the father's name, not the mother's. So this certainly could have been a questioning his parentage. Well, we're not sure who his father is, really, knowing the background. And so the sense is they're set against him. We do notice here that brothers of Jesus are listed. Also, we're told he has sisters. The Catholic Church uses the perpetual virginity of Mary, which is a puzzling thing. So I just mentioned it's pretty clear Mary had other children. So the people recognize, what we don't see here is them actually questioning the miracles as they're happening. But they are offended. They even recognize his wisdom. So much so that they're, when it says offended, it means to the point of rejecting. So the question is, what offended them so much? A couple things. I think they had an image of who Jesus was, and with further revelation of who he was, they wouldn't accept it. They had their own view. This is who he is, and they were not open to changing that. I think too, the message, like he taught with authority, there was clarity in the message. There was a message of repentance. Those who followed Jesus and heard him teach, I don't think there was clarity there that he claimed to be the Messiah. And so I'm sure they struggled. There was a struggle with that as well here. Bottom line, I look at it and go, they had a picture of Jesus that was shattered, but they refused to let go of that. They basically say, no, he's just another guy. How many people today would say that, yes, Jesus did exist, but essentially just another good teacher? And they become offended at he is the only way. salvation comes through him. And so as we kind of look at this and try to apply it to our own lives, Jesus offends many. Does he offend us is the question. Are we willing to accept him as he lays out who he is? Not as we'd like to shape it, or someone might have misinformed us. There's all kinds of false teaching and twisting of scripture out there. But when we're confronted with the truth of who Jesus is, are we willing to accept that? And the truth of God's word. Are we going to get offended? Or are we going to repent and obey, really? Verses 4 on to 6. So they're offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So we see he wasn't he wasn't tripped up by their unbelief. He just carried on in that sense, that he wasn't discouraged in his ministry. But as for this group, he could do no mighty work. He said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and with his own relatives and so on. I think of the term familiarity breeds contempt. We know this guy. There's no egregious accusations made against him, but it's just they can't accept him. They can't accept what their eyes are even seeing and what their ears are hearing. And so he did no mighty work. He healed a few, but did far less. The implication is certainly that he did far less than what he could have if they had faith, or compared to what he did elsewhere. People didn't put their trust in him. And he's amazed at their unbelief, which is, what a terrible thing to be recognized for. Because I think of us as humans, lack of faith and unbelief can run fairly strong in us at times. But these guys he marvels at the length to which they go, which is the hardness of their hearts in the face of such miraculous power and such revelation of truth. And the human heart is such that that is possible, I believe, with anyone. If the heart gets hard, just it gets set and can refuse even the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the exposure to truth. So hardness of heart is something to be really careful. Pride, hardness of heart, that it does not get any kind of foothold, stronghold in our lives. So looking at this group too, I think it's important to note just the length they got to, and how would that translate to us today? Of course, we're not Jesus' relatives. We didn't grow up in our hometown for 30 years and then come back and doing amazing miracles. I think the challenge for us is a couple. One is for the non-believer. Of course, the challenge is to recognize the need for a Savior and to have that faith in the Lord Jesus. So recognizing the need, recognizing that we have sin, Jesus is the answer to that. Repenting, putting our trust in Him, making Him Lord of our lives. And there can be a lot of resistance to that, we know. Now, the challenge that comes up amongst us who are Christians or grown up in the church, I think we can become familiar with Jesus. We can become familiar with the Bible in that, not that we know it really well, but that it's we've been around it a lot. And but not really depth of relationship or depth of understanding. And we can come up with somewhat of a false perception of who Christ is. So then when we are confronted with who He is, when He reveals Himself further, the question is, how do we respond to that? Are we willing to change our image of who He is? Or will we rebel against that and be offended by that? So something to be aware of is that we can have misperceptions. There's all kinds of false teaching out there. There's false teaching, there's carnal thinking, there's apathy. All these things will affect our response to Jesus. But as we seek Him, He'll reveal Himself to us. And then, okay, what do we do with that? We need to be those who are people of the Word. We need to get into God's Word. We need to talk to Him through prayer. 2 Timothy 3:16, one of my favorite verses. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So sometimes the Lord, the written Word, the living Word, sometimes we'll get a rebuke, correction, training. We're taught things. So how do we respond to that? We argue with it, are we offended by it, or are we humble and those who are willing to learn and repent when necessary and draw closer to the Lord? So, and it really is all grounded in faith, belief. And so belief is more than just, I recognize Jesus lived. I believe the Bible in a sort of vague general sense, but belief that has conviction, so I believe it enough to put it into practice in my life. I believe in Jesus to the point where I'll trust Him. When He says to do something, I will obey, or I will repent, I will confess my sin. And so the contrast, I find a contrast here between those people we looked at in the last chapter and this group in this chapter, where Mark 5:36, as Jesus said, do not fear, only believe. That man, he just heard his daughter had died, and there was no point Jesus even coming. Jesus says, do not fear. Only believe. And I think we could say a similar word for the group in our text we're looking at right now is along the lines of, don't overthink this, only believe. So, if we have decisions to make along the way in life, and are they decisions of faith or unbelief? And we see the contrast in Scripture in different spots, and we see it clearly here. And there's a very different results for steps of faith and steps of unbelief. It's a very drastic difference. We know the word says we reap what we sow. So if we sow faith, we will reap the fruit of faith. If we sow unbelief, we will reap the fruit of unbelief. All right. Verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. So, he takes the 12, and of course they've been around him, they've been close to him, they've been learning from him. And now he sends them out. So they've spent lots of time, I would say primarily learning and observing. So observing through being taught or learning through being taught and also observation of how Jesus lived. And now it's the time for them to go out and put these things into practice. And it's a great, we see the different great models in Scripture, and this is one. We need to learn, but we also need to practice. And part of learning is practicing. We can learn about something. Maybe some of you are different than me, but I find I can learn, I can try and study and learn about a variety of things in life, until I get a chance to actually put some of that into practice. It's hard to know what you've actually learned, and I tend to learn more when I try and put it into practice and realize some of this isn't working, or I'm missing something here, or I need further points of instruction. So here Jesus sends them out. He sent them two by two, and so they weren't off alone, didn't send them out in a large group, but two by two, head off. And he gives them some instruction here. It kind of boils down to travel light and trust God, really. Don't be packing too much stuff that's going to be cumbersome. And don't try and over plan for this. Don't pack, a whole pile of food and extra clothes and extra money. Just go and trust the Lord. So, no bag. Could be like a pack sack. Could also be like they had like beggar's bags. But in either case, said don't. And no bread. So you're going to have to trust for food along the way. No copper, so no money. Don't put on an extra tunic. So, travel light, trust God. I think some good advice for us to seek the Lord on, because we certainly have a society that collects stuff, whether it's actual stuff or just loads of responsibilities and so on. So is the stuff we're carrying things that the Lord desires us to carry? Because there are certain things things he directs us in. And so what is the Lord's instruction for us? How are we to live? What are we to carry with us? on the way, knowing that very much there's going to be a trust me element to that if we're about the business of his kingdom, because it's that whole faith thing again. And I think we're, it's interesting. I'll speak for myself again. I don't think I'm the only one, but I want to be a person of faith. At the same time, I don't like wondering what's going to happen next. I like to know. I don't like to lose control, right? But if I've got control of everything, one, it's probably not going to work out as good as I think. And the faith element in God is gone. So I think part of maturing in our walk with the Lord is learning more and more to actually have faith in him. And that is trust him with situations, with the future, with everything, really. And so one of those things that is very clear in Scripture is that we are to trust God for our needs. And I'll confess, I find it in the very practical, it's a little hard sometimes, because it's like, well, you know, this seems like a logical progression here, and things aren't adding up. So what do I need to do to fix it? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Goes very against our society. But it's really what Jesus is teaching the disciples here, because he's sending them off going, you're going to have to trust that this whole thing's going to work out. Because I'm not sending you with much. Verse 10. And he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they were to go to a town. If someone was hospitable and offered them lodging, they were to stay there. And stay there. Why? Well, speculation on my part. If they were offered better lodging, they weren't supposed to just leave and go somewhere else. But simple instruction, regardless, just go, stay there until you're done in that place. Now, if the overall response was rejection, it says they were to shake the dust from their sandals, which would be a bit strange in our culture. And of course, it's hard to find dust at the moment. But there's shake the dust from their sandals. So there was Jewish custom that they would carefully shake the dust from their clothes and their feet when re-entering Jewish territory. So when leaving Gentile territory, heathen dust was defiling. So there's a lot of things that were defiling, but dust was one of them. So they could, you know, shake that dust off so they didn't bring the bad dust in with them. It's not a bad idea, I think, to have having ungodliness cling to us. But of course, we know they were very caught up in the show rather than the heart. But here Jesus says, you can do this. You can shake the dust off your sandals. And so in the context, then, shaking the dust off, remember they're in Jewish households, so for them to shake the dust off would be then to declare them heathen. Declare that it would be making a note and an obvious demonstration of the rejection of the good news. And so hard for us to grasp, but I think this would have been quite a you know, if they did that and were observed doing that, that would be quite an offensive thing to do. Treating that Jewish town, if you will, as essentially saying this is a Gentile. That we're shaking the dust off. So it does, I think this should be a reminder. The gospel is a message of salvation. It's a message of hope, freedom, grace. But along with that message, the other side of it is the rejection of the gospel brings judgment. And that's very much the reality. If there wasn't judgment, there would be no need for the gospel, for Jesus' death, for his resurrection, for preaching the good news, repentance. So, judgment is the course every human being is on because of the fall. And Jesus' death, resurrection, and our faith in him is the salvation, is the solution. He is the only one who can save us. So this brings a real, some gravity to the, like the gospel is a message of hope, and it should be joy. But the other side of it, and I know it's hard because we can go, well, I've got family members, I've got friends, I've got that I really care about, and it's distressing. But changing the message does not save anyone. If anything, it will stumble more people. So it's just good to note, I think, Jesus is very clear on what the realities are. Salvation through repentance and faith in the Lord. Judgment through all the other options that are out there, through rejecting him. So I'm not saying that I think we need to go shaking, making these public demonstrations if people reject the gospel, but to have clarity of what is happening in all of that. And not trying to change the message to be more appealing, but watering it down. One of the things we see with Jesus and in Scripture in general is that better a person reject the truth than try and change the truth to get more people to accept it. But it's a subtle thing. Seemingly subtle, I think, because so many can sort of drift down that path. So we don't want to do that ever. Twelve and 13, and we'll finish on these verses. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So here we see the mission: preach repentance. Sin needs to be repented of. Repentance means turn from. sin needs to be turned from. Recognize God is right. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. So they preach that people should repent. And so they preach repentance, but they also preach the truth in such a way that would lead people to repent. I think in there, there's a just, in declaring the truth, we don't want to be a stumbling block. We don't want to water things down, but we want to be those who declare the truth and the good news in such a way that it should hopefully lead people to repent, to turn to the Lord. I do think in it all, the Lord works, the Holy Spirit works. Jonah is an example I think of and go, and when the Lord wants to work, reluctant is an understatement, bad attitude, very much his message was, it was kind of turn or burn, and I hope you burn, is pretty much, and I don't recommend that, but that is, when you read the book of Jonah, it's kind of what he did. But the Lord, you know, he wanted those people to repent, and they did. I guess it was the message for them to hear, because they repented. So, preach. Cast out demons. In the gospel, there's power over the forces of darkness. Good point to remember. I don't know how to explain a lot of what goes on in the world other than the demonic is active, it's real. But freedom for those people is only going to be found through the gospel, through Christ. Also, heal the sick. Anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, talk about this as well. The sick, if you're sick, call the elders, anoint with oil, pray for them. Certainly, at any time, if someone wants to be prayed for their illness, anointed with oil, we will put this into practice. When I say anytime, I don't always have oil on me. Maybe motor oil, but we've got better options. So, heads up would be good. But it's a practice that we're told, like, what are their first options when we face situations? So, go to the Lord. So, if we're sick, pray to Him. You know, call people together, pray for these things. And so this is what the disciples did, and there was power in it. So, as we wrap up, there is hope for all of us through Christ, through the gospel. There's hope for even the demon-possessed. There's hope for the physically sick, of course, the spiritually sick, was the primary focus of Jesus' ministry. Verse 12, I want to note this, bring this to your attention. So they went out. So they went and preached and did these things. But they went. Jesus instructed, and they went. They obeyed. So we're to be people who get into God's word, pray to Him. He'll reveal truth to us. We then, are we those who will go or obey, whatever that, it may not be going somewhere, but obedience. So we're given commands, the disciples were given a direct command, they obeyed. We're given direct commands. We can choose whether we obey it or not. So we're going to close with, I won't break all this down, but here's a reminder of a direct command. There's lots. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So the final words of Matthew's gospel. And in that there is a go, or act, participate. Make disciples, teach them to do what I have commanded you. So, as a church, and with a vision, and there's all kinds of details in all this, different aspects of our lives, but one has got to be the Great Commission, the go and make disciples of all nations. This is something for everyone who has faith in the Lord. That's my belief. It doesn't, not necessarily going to look like the same exact thing for everybody, but is this something that we recognize as being important? Something that we recognize as being a command from the Lord, and how are we participating in it? So that involves sharing the gospel and teaching people God's word and to obey and living this out in front of them and all kinds of things like that. But it's really, it does start with recognizing the truth of what the Lord is saying to us, and then it's the, okay, how would you like me to live this out, Lord? And how can I go? What does that look like? And so as the Lord reveals different aspects of his truth and commands to us, I hope we can be those who respond in faith, which is, okay, how can I obey? As opposed to, I am not going to obey. I'm offended. Or I'm resisting. Let's reword this kind of thing. So let's be people of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. And I pray that we would be like the disciples or those people that we saw come to you in faith. In their time of need, or like the disciples, when you give a command, and we'd be those who respond in faith and trust, and to the best of our ability, follow your direction. And Lord, help us with any elements of unbelief that we might have, or doubt. When we have those doubts, Lord, may we be quick to come to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would reveal your truth to us in very personal ways, and that we would be sure of our hope and our calling in you. And I do thank you for your grace. You are so very loving, gracious, kind, patient with us. And may our lives glorify you. And I pray for the lost around us as we interact with them. Lord, help us to preach the good news in such a way that they would repent and come to faith in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.